Please open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This year, I planned a two-part series, one on Mother's Day, one on Father's Day, to preach about the importance or the necessity of mothers and fathers in the training up of their children. I believe Mother's Day was entitled The Necessity of Mothers in Training Leaders, and we looked at one of the Proverbs, where King Lemuel's mother had taught him. This morning, we're going to focus on the importance of fathers. And as I would say, I said a month ago, this is not to say that obviously mothers are unimportant, but this morning we're focusing on the necessity of fathers to do what God has given us to do. Text I read this morning from Deuteronomy gave a clear instruction to Israel that they were to instruct the children, train them. It was to be a regular, habitual activity. Just look, I won't read the text again for the sake of time this morning, because we'll look at several others this morning. But look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 here. He says, first of all, that the word should be on their heart. Should be on your heart. It's not to be something merely educational, merely for some kind of test result. But it was to be an implanted word that was to be on the hearts of the people. And then the pattern was that fathers were to teach diligently and talk of these things in all walks of life. At home, lying down on the way. There are various cultural traditions, even family traditions of how fathers or how households are to operate. Some traditions, some customs are good, some are not. The stereotypical husband is king of the castle who comes home from work, plops his feet on the footstool as he plops his hindquarters in a chair with a paper and maybe a cigar or something. That may or may not be the best picture of what a father ought to do when he's home. In prior generations, there were ideas and attitudes about fathers and parenting. The parenting was not something that a father had to concern himself about, that it was not habitual for fathers to be regularly interactive with their children. Whether you had a father who was around you and constantly instructing you and encouraging you and part of your life at home, or whether you had a father who, whether he sat in his chair or went to the garage or went and did something else in his free time and was not around, my hope this morning is that we as men, particularly as husbands and fathers, can learn the importance of being involved, intentional, and regularly, sacrificially involved in the instruction and training of our children, and not just isolated to Sunday school, or not just isolated to one form of teaching, but in all areas of life. Number one in your outlines I have here is fathers are responsible for training their children. Fathers are responsible. The family unit is the first institution that God created. He created in the garden. And from that family unit, made up of a man and a woman together in marriage, and the children that come from them as the normal family. By normal, I don't mean if there's adoption or divorce or death or any kind of or childlessness, that is something to be looked down upon derisively. But the normative pattern is husband, wife, and children. Sinful world and sinful choices and decisions can wreak all kind of havoc upon that. But the normal pattern is husband, wife, children. That is the family. And from there, you have then branches out. You have grandparents, you have generations, so that the family unit is based around primarily husband and wife and the children. God established that in the garden. He gave man a helper suitable to him, made her out of his own flesh, and they had children. They were to be fruitful and multiply. They were to have children. That was the creation mandate there. And furthermore, though this is not what our culture says, or cultures have said for the past several generations, children are a blessing of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is the reward that God gives. Years ago, China had a one-child-only policy. Now it's maybe two or three because they realize they've got a problem. Not just with their own society, but they're kicking against the reality of what God has said. Children are a blessing. God has given the family, particularly the responsibility, the oversight of training children and fathers, because as husbands and fathers, they are the ones who lead the household, and by that I mean we have responsibility. We're accountable for what goes on there. It falls upon the shoulders of fathers and husbands to lead the way. Father is ultimately responsible to the Lord, his ultimate account of the Lord for leading his family in all spheres of life. And one of those duties that families are given, for which fathers are responsible in that family, is the training of their children. Now, by responsible, what I mean, I'll explain this, is I can't make my children believe any more than I can make them behave, but I'm responsible to instruct them towards both ends. To believe what is true and to live in, as what we will see, in manners that adorn the gospel, in right living. It is wrong, it would be insufficient to only teach doctrine to my children and not help them to apply that and learn and show them what it looks like to live in life and correct them when they walk differently. And likewise, it is tragic to just try to get children to look and act a certain way without getting them to know and believe what they ought to believe. Fathers, we need to be involved in all aspects of the children's training. This duty is, again, I think implicit in what we see in Deuteronomy 6. Teach them diligently. And not just regularly, intentionally, but in all walks of life. When you talk, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and rise up. In past generations and cultures, if your dad was a dairy farmer, you'd be a dairy farmer. Because that was what the family business. And you learned that with your dad or with your parents. Your parents taught you trades. You learned job skills from those adults. We are so separated from that, the culture even of Israel, or even the culture of English speakers hundreds of years ago, that it is foreign to us, and we are at a disadvantage because we are so separated in all of life. So, what I'm saying, these principles we're going to get at, is I don't have the exact application of what this looks like for the dairy farmer, for the factory worker, for the electrical engineer, for whatever occupation the man has, and what that schedule looks like, the truck driver, whatever it might be. Because our lives and our occupations vary widely. But what I want to impress upon you is that there are principles that we need to, as husbands and fathers, be intentional about, both positively and negatively, but also that then we need to find out how to apply them with sacrificial earnestness into the lives of our children. And it is my conviction, and I believe the basic and plain reading of the scriptures testifies to this, that we can't do that from an easy chair reading the paper regularly, or if I'm off in my garage 3 to 5 nights a week for 6 hours a night after I get home from work. I can't do that if I'm not with my children, around them when they're playing, having them work projects with me. Now, just, you ever done a project with a little child or a young person? A project you were going to do yourself? Does it go faster or slower than you if you do it by yourself? Usually a lot slower. The reason we bring our children with, we ought to bring our children with in those things, is not just to get the job done faster, is to teach them. To show them. So they can see Dad, when he hits his hammer or his thumb with the hammer, how does Dad respond? How is Dad's attitude that third trip to Menards when he has to go back that same night to get the product he forgot again? Every project takes at least 2 trips to Menards the first day, at least. But we can't do that. Talk on the way if our children aren't with us when we're on the way. So, men, preparing for this message has stung me a little bit. So, if it stings you, it ought to sting you, but know that you're not alone. We want to be men who sacrificially invest in the long-term benefit of our children so that that will carry on, God willing, to their children, and so on. Fathers are responsible. It is not up to the school. It is not up to the church. Not to the government, to train your children. As a church, we want to come alongside and help. VBS, encouraging camps, Bible studies, youth groups. We want to help and do those kinds of things and help give resources and do what we can. But ultimately, husbands, fathers, it is on our shoulders in our own homes to bear that responsibility. So, if you're a husband or a father now, let's look at this. If you're a boy, a young man who hopes to one day be a husband or a father, or even if you don't, because that may happen anyway. Listen, and let's be wise. Fathers are responsible. Let's look at a couple things here. Number two in your outlines, I have fathers must be careful in training their children. Fathers must be careful in training their children. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. I apologize. I want to go to Ephesians first. Sorry. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll go to Colossians in a moment. Now, jokingly, but in all seriousness, one of the verses that dads and moms, you probably taught your children to memorize, was Ephesians 6:1. They probably could say that right after mama, dada, and no, it was, children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And that's kind of how it goes, right? Which, that is an important and profitable and right thing to do, is to instruct the children that they need to honor and obey mom and dad. Because it is right. After the Lord, through the Apostle Paul here, gives instruction to children, he goes on to say a word to fathers. Verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. We're going to focus on the first part of that verse right now. Do not provoke your children to anger. One of the things that we must be intentional about is that in our instruction, that our training is striving to not provoke them to anger. That doesn't mean don't do things they might not like. That's a different story. Discipline, any kind of instruction, is usually not the first thing a child wants to do. We're not talking about doing the right thing they'd rather not do. It's don't provoke them to anger in the way that you instruct them. We're not to provoke them to anger. In the scriptures, the Lord uses this language of provocation, actually in Romans chapter 10, to speak about how to make Israel jealous, he brought along the word to the Gentiles. The Lord intentionally provoking this kind of reaction of jealousy to Israel so they would see what God blessed the Gentiles with and be angry. We don't want to intentionally provoke them, our children, to anger. Now, God did it righteously because they had forsaken His commands. There's this picture of doing something to cause this rebellion or anger in the children. Israel most often was the one who provoked God to anger. They provoked God to anger by their continual unrighteousness and their unrighteous actions. In 1 Kings chapter 15, I don't have to turn there, it says, verse 28, that Baasha killed the son of Jeroboam, Nadab, in the third year of Asa, king of Judah. And it goes on to say, he did this because of the sins of Jeroboam, in which he sinned, in which he made Israel sin, because of his provocation, which he provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger. In the sinning of the children of Israel, particularly the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, and the people, they are provoking the Lord to anger by their wicked behavior. When we sin against our children, when we're too harsh, when we respond in anger, when we are uncaring, unsympathetic, we can respond and provoke our children to anger in the way that we instruct them. Not everything is excusable under a firm hand of discipline. We must be careful that our instruction does not cause a fertile ground for anger in the children. We must be careful to not do that. And as husbands, as fathers, we can tend to do that if we're not careful. We have warnings in the scriptures because we're prone to these sins. We must be careful to not do things that will unnecessarily cause them to be angry at what we're doing and how we're doing it. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And it's in the context of instruction. So don't do those things, don't say those things that will encourage rebellion, sinful actions. And what does that is my sinful actions, my sinful attitude, my impatience, my selfishness. How is that manifested? If the activity of a noisy child wouldn't bother me over there, but it bothers me right here, that might be more about me than it's about the action of the child. Right? I need to be careful to not provoke my child to anger in the way that I'm trying to lead and instruct. And oftentimes, what I've found is when I make those mistakes, the next hard thing to do is to say I'm sorry to my children and to repent before them. We must be careful to not provoke our children to anger because we can do that. I mentioned Colossians. Turn over there. Colossians chapter 3. We'll come back to Ephesians chapter 6 here. Colossians chapter 3. A similar statement. Paul says this in Colossians chapter 3. There we go, verse 21. Again, following on verse 20 where it says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So again, that important, abiding truth that children need to understand. He says then, verse 21, fathers, do not exasperate your children, so they will not lose heart. So this is not just the causing them to anger, but this is the other response of them being beaten down and downcast. If my parenting, if my instruction leads them to revile in anger because of not what I'm saying, not the truth of God's word, not the truth of right behavior, but because of the way I'm doing it leads them to want to shake the fist at God more because of the way I'm doing it, or cause them just to be dejected and downcast, I need to be careful. We are not to exasperate them. The language here is to cause one to be embittered, to provoke in an irritable sense, to irritate, to excite to anger in an irritable fashion, but in other words, that has their that responds in downcast eyes. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, this language is referred to, or used to refer to, the rebellious son who is both aggressive in his rebellion, but also at times downcast. So husbands and fathers, we need to be careful that we don't cause our children to anger, which I think is this active, kind of aggressive response of sin, or the downcast, the exasperation where they'll lose heart and become discouraged. We want our children to trust in us. We want them to be able to look to us and come to us in the difficult times in life and know that we have their best interest at heart. And if I am beating them down so they become dejected, or making them angry because they can never do good enough, I likely have to correct my way that I'm interacting with them. And this is a thing we're always going to learn, I think. Husbands and fathers, we need to continually be seeing this and getting better. I don't think we're never going to get to a point where we're going to be able to perfectly parent our children. Not even when we're grandparents or great-grandparents. Never going to get to that point. We're going to have to be on that constant road of sanctification in trying to be more like Christ, to obey Christ in His commands as fathers and husbands. So we need to be careful of what we don't do. We're coming back to Ephesians chapter 6 here. So, fathers must be careful in training the children, but now fathers must be intentional in training the children. Ephesians 6, 4 began, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Interestingly here, the word that we don't focus as much on is bringing up. Bringing up is the idea here is to provide food and nourishment. Now, let me ask you this. How often are your kids full for very long? Providing food and nourishment is a regular, habitual, continual, everlasting job of a parent. Because your children, they eat dinner, then they get hungry, they want a snack. Then a little while later, they're hungry for food. Then after that, they're still hungry again, want some more dinner. Then they want a snack, and then it's sleeping time, and then it's wake up, morning snack, food, breakfast, whatever. They're always eating. The language for raising children is the idea of nourishing, giving them food. That's what you do for all this time. You're nourishing them. That's what the word raising up, bringing up is. To nurture, to rear, to bring one up to maturity as children, it's a sense of train to educate. But it has this idea of nourishing of the flesh. In Septuagint, in 2 Samuel, when the prophet Nathan tells the parable to David after David sinned with Bathsheba, he talks about the one shepherd who had this little lamb and he nourished it. That is, he fed it. He took care of it. Or as the instruction to husbands in Ephesians 5, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. That's the idea of this kind of word of bringing up, of feeding, of taking care of it. It is a continual, regular activity. It is not occasional. So, fathers, be intentional in what? First of all, here, discipline. Discipline here is the act of providing guidance for reasonable living, upbringing, training, instruction. Another resource says it's originally instruction of children. It evolved to mean chastening because of effectual instruction often includes that. So this has a picture here of oftentimes chastening or discipline. In the Septuagint, again, this word is used speaking about the rod. Discipline is often what is needed when foolishness or disobedience is present. Part of training is proper discipline. Now, that doesn't mean that I am going to tell you exactly what circumstances, what result in discipline has to be for which child, because every one of my children is very different. A raised eyebrow has a very different effect upon one than it does another. Knowing my children to know the discipline that is necessary at different stages in life, I can only do that if I'm there. And oftentimes learning by making mistakes. But learning when I'm there. Discipline here. This training is often not pleasant, but it is crucial for good. Hebrews chapter 12. Discipline is not fun in the moment. Nobody likes it. I remember a conversation, I think it was with my brothers. Well, it was with my brothers, but after, I think, Stephanie and I got married. We're sitting in a coffee shop, and my older brother made a comment. It said something like, we talked about getting spanked as a kid, and he said something like, do you think you got spanked as often as you should have or something? And I said, well, we got away with a lot. So, and I know we got disciplined quite often, but not as maybe as often as we should have or could have, had they known all was going on in the house, maybe. But I didn't like that. Seven, eight, nine-year-old Eric, six-year-old Eric wouldn't have said that because it's no fun. But 23, 24, 25-year-old Eric, now much more 42-year-old Eric, says, that was good. I didn't enjoy it, but it was good and right and necessary. Another word he uses here in Ephesians 6 is instruction. Instruction. Now these words can be, they have a lot of overlap. One resource says this word here used for instruction is a word of encouragement or reproof which leads to correct behavior. The previous word here used for, where he says discipline, would be incomplete without this more milder term. This is an instruction, the idea of a warning ahead of time. You're warning, if this happens, if you do this, this will occur. This prior warning, giving advance notice. Using the examples of the past and future consequences to guide and train. Be careful that you don't go off on this path or look what could happen, is the idea. It's counsel about a cessation of an improper course of conduct. It's admonition. It's more of that softer, more gentler term. But it is instruction, warning ahead of time. So discipline and instruction are similar things. But if one's going to be more involved in corporal or the harder kinds of correction, it would be discipline. And instruction is more of the warning and the repeated instruction. But another section where Paul makes reference to what fathers do is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just turn with me there for the few minutes that I am going to take here this morning. Starting here, I'm going to start reading in verse 9. He says, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day as so as not to be a burden on any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly, and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you, believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul here says that his experience with the Thessalonians was similar to that of a father and his instruction of his children. So another word here that I'm going to say as far as intentionality in our parenting, fathers, is we need to be intentional about exhortation. This is a strong encouragement or to plead. Exhortation has the image of a father repeatedly and regularly coming alongside of his children. The word there is parakaleo. You might know this. It is a word that is used for translating comforter, at least the noun form is, when it talks about this Holy Spirit. The coming alongside. Coming alongside and instructing. I'm with the child instructing on the way, in the house, when we rise, when we sit down. It is that connectedness. It is that togetherness. This exhortation, both in what to believe and how to behave. Notice that Paul does this for doctrine, but also so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you. I need to be involved as a father in the proper learning and the proper activity obedience of my children. Helping them so they don't terrorize mom when I'm not there. Not just that they see dad, they're going to shape up, but know that they need to honor the Lord and honor him in their obedience and care and conduct even when I'm not there. But I can do that only if I'm with them as I can be, instructing them shoulder to shoulder alongside them. Letter D there, the word would be encouraging. Encouraging, again, from verse 11. So exhorting, encouraging. Encouraging here has this idea of to console. It's the opposite of causing them to lose heart. The word is only used 4 times in the New Testament. 3 times, it is very clearly this idea of raising the eyes from weeping. Lazarus' sisters were weeping and they had to be consoled. Their eyes were lifted up. We need to be those who come alongside and cause our children not to be downcast. To be along with them. We need to have positive consolation to give to our children whose eyes and heart is downcast. If I'm continually, regularly, mostly, no, 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 bad, 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 I need to be the one who says, I love you. You can do this. I'm the same way. Help. You can. The Lord wants you to succeed in this. Bring their eyes up. Encourage them. Finally, imploring. Imploring here is the idea of a witness. Is quoting here, to witness for oneself. Or to affirm something with solemnity, to bear witness. Let me read here a quote for the comforting here and or for encouraging and imploring. It says this. The first word translated encouraging denotes so soothing and encouraging side of exhortation, inspiring converts to continue the desired course of action, whereas the second word here, imploring, points to the solemnity and earnestness with which the appeal is made. This idea here is we come alongside to console, but also to solemnly urge. In a different form of the same verb, where you put basically a preposition on the front of it to make it more intense, it's used to communicate sober-minded seriousness of this exhortation. You're pleading with them. So dads, fathers, we need to be careful not to cause them to anger by our parenting. And we can do that in our own selfishness so easy. We need to be careful that we don't cause them to be downcast and be exasperated, which we can also do if we're not careful. We need to be intentional about our correction. Be intentional about our positive encouragement and warning and instruction about what will happen if they continue in their course of action that is either good or bad. Exhort them, is coming alongside them and building or instructing them, as well as lifting their eyes, encouraging them, and imploring them with a solemnity of force that says, do this and be wise. We cannot do this. I cannot do this from an easy chair with my feet up, reading a newspaper, if those things still exist, while the children are doing something else and I'm at home. I'm not saying you can't read the paper or go to the garage or do something else, ever. But if my habit is I'm not around the children, that I need to change. And if I'm around the children but doing it wrongly, I need to improve that. We have this obligation from the Lord, this task. It's a good task. It's a worthy task. Let's strive to honor the Lord and train our children as we ought to train them. Would you please stand with me as I close in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can learn as husbands and as fathers how to be better fathers. Help us men to be selfless in our parenting. Help us to love our wives and our children more than we love ourselves. To exhaust ourselves in service and leadership. To be willing and able and desirous to encourage and exhort and lift up the eyes of our children and to correct them so that they would not only believe what is true, but live so as to testify that they believe that is true. Help us to bless our wives in this. Help us to, most of all, honor you in fulfilling this obligation you've given to us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.